So today we're going to be talking about God's faithfulness. And I got to be honest with you. I came last night and I practiced the sermon a couple of times and I woke up, I went to bed, I'm really excited. I got to go talk about God's faithfulness because it's something that I've been, having some issues with this past year. And this morning, Satan has been like, ha ha ha, I'm going to get you. I woke up at 7, and as I woke up and as my feet hit the floor, the power went out at our house. Despite what Andy said, I don't like showering in the dark. I really don't like shaving in the dark, because then I would have nicks all over my head. So Satan has just been trying to derail what God has for us this morning. So I'm going to take a minute and let's pray together and let's center our hearts on Jesus. Dear God, we thank you so much that we can trust in your promises. We are so thankful that you are a faithful God. We pray that you be with our time right now, that you be with this message, that it's your words that come out of my mouth. Pray that you be with all of our hearts, that we are open to your word, to your message, to your love. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to come together and worship you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So we're talking about God's faithfulness this morning, and whenever we talk about God's faithfulness, oftentimes we kind of have to talk about what it feels like to wait on God. So that first blank, if you're sitting there, if you're one of those people that are like, I've got to see exactly what I got to put in the line, there's no answer to this question. That answer comes from you. What does it feel like to wait on God? Is it frustrating? Is it encouraging? If you say easy, you're lying. Waiting on God is a difficult thing for us to do. I think it is for me. But how do you feel when you have to wait on God? You know, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, they had to wait for 4,000 years for the Messiah. That's a long time of waiting. 4,000 years. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God promises the solution to the sin problem, you got to go all the way to the birth of Jesus, to the death of Jesus. That's 4,000 years. And there's a lot of stuff that happens during those 4,000 years to make people question whether God was really being faithful to them. Then you look at Abraham and Sarah. They had to wait 25 years from the promise of Isaac to the birth of Isaac. 25 years of being told that your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And you got to wait 25 years to have a kid. And you're old when that happens. I've had to do some waiting in my life, and I'm going to get a little sappy and share some personal stories with you all this morning, but I'm preaching, so I can. When I was in high school, I met a girl, and we quickly fell in love, and we dated for about 3 years, and I was certain that this was the woman that I was going to marry. I was determined that this was the woman that I was going to marry. The problem with this was, she did not share my opinion on the matter. And so we broke up. And I was devastated. I had to deal with some depression coming out of this because, I had our lives planned out. I knew what was going to happen. We were going to be, we were going to be married in a few years. I knew how things were going to go in my life. And when we broke up, it was really a difficult thing for me to process and to deal with. Then that happened over the summer. When I went back to school, I was determined that I was going to find the woman that I was going to marry when I went to school. And I tried every different way possible. I tried to meet girls. I went to do things that I normally wouldn't do because I'm not really a social person at heart. But I thought, well, I'm going to go do these social events because that's where the girls are. And so I went to go do those things. And I went and I put myself out there and I introduced myself to girls. And I tried to do all of the things and none of them ever responded to me. And I spent an entire semester, and my roommate was going through the exact same thing. The girl that he had been dating for 3 years, they broke up. He had determined that they were going to get married. So my roommate and I, we really weren't really good roommates at the time because we both just were love stinks all the time. That was really our mantra. As we would walk down the hallway, some people would say stuff and we'd be just like, yeah, love stinks. That was me for an entire semester of questioning God, what is your plan? Because I thought I knew the plan, and then you changed the plan on me. I just want to know the plan. And I spent an entire semester just freaking out about that. You know, people throughout history have had this problem too. People have always questioned God's faithfulness. When we hit situations in life, it's usually one of the first things that we do is we question, God, where are you? What is going on? We question God's faithfulness because we know that God has promised us things and we're like, God, where the heck are you? Then I read these words in 2 Peter 3. It says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. I can remember reading those words, and I'm like, God, I really don't like that. Like, a day for me is like 1,000 years to you, and you're really patient, so you can wait 1,000 years. I want to know who I'm supposed to be dating. I want to know who it is I'm supposed to be with. I want to know the answers to my questions. I want to know all of the things that are supposed to happen in my life. I want to know them now, and God, you're not telling me. And God's like, just give me a minute. I'm like, yeah, a minute. Yeah, okay. A minute for me is like a couple of hours for you. Yes, I'm gonna wait for you, yeah. I got into this trap of questioning God's faithfulness in things. Because waiting on God isn't easy. It never has been. I'm honest, if you say that waiting on God is easy, you're lying. It's not. When I look at the Israelites, when I look at their story and I look at what goes on in the 4,000 years that they had to wait for the Messiah, let's just think of some of the things that happened. There was a worldwide flood that everyone except for 8 people were killed. Then you have, you come up through the story of Abraham and Isaac and all that, and you come to Jacob, and then there's this huge famine in the land. Like, this is the land that was promised, and now there's this famine. And your youngest brother, your youngest son, you think got attacked by some wild animals and he gets sent down to Egypt. And then you find out, hey, he's in Egypt. Let's go down to Egypt. So you pack up your entire family. You go down to Egypt. Everything's fine for a little while. And then all of a sudden you're enslaved for over 400 years. God, where's your promises? We are slaves in Egypt, but you promised us all this stuff, but now we're being whipped and beaten and killed. Okay, so now we're gonna pray to God and say, God, we need your faithfulness. Come and help us. And then God sends Moses, and Moses says, hey, come on, let's follow me. Let's get out of here. Let's go. And what's the first thing we do when God does all these awesome things and then we come to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is chasing after us? We question God's faithfulness again. And then God splits the Red Sea and we cross the Red Sea. A couple of days later, we get a little thirsty and we get a little hungry. And what do? God, why did you bring us out here to die in the desert? We question God's faithfulness. God says, all right, here, I'm going to give you water out of a rock. I'm literally going to give you so many quail that it's going to make you sick. And I'm going to feed you bread from heaven every day for 40 years. And what do? God, the manna is just getting a little old. Can we mix this up a little bit? And then Moses leads us to the promised land, and we get there, and then Joshua is going to take us across the Jordan, and Joshua says, okay, I'm going to send 12 spies across. The 12 spies go and they check things out, and what do? They come back, and y'all know the song, you know, 10 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were good, bad, and 2 were good. I'm not going to sing it to you. But the 10 spies come back and they're like, guys, we can't do it. Giants, big, tall, you know, walls everywhere, we can't do this. And then you got these 2 guys that are like, come on, God has done all these things for us, let's go do this. But the people of Israel questioned God's faithfulness. And they had to wander around for 40 years. Then they finally come to the promised land and they're able to go in and take it out. Do you know how many times, how many battles they had to fight to take over the promised land? And then once they do take over the promised land, because they didn't do it in the right way, they have hundreds more battles that they have to fight. Then you have King David and all the family issues that go on with King David and all the battles that go on with people killing each other because brothers and it's just craziness. Then you have the Assyrians and the Babylonians come in and take us over, take over the Jews, and you go into exile. All of these things are causing people to question God's faithfulness. But I love during that period of time when you have this exile, you got these 4 guys that we talk about a lot. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they are placed in this position, do they question God's faithfulness? They say, no, we are going to serve God. And we still talk about those guys today. Then you have to deal with the Roman oppression. I mean, I could keep going. There's other things that I've kind of skipped over and glossed over. But the Jewish people had reason that they wanted to question God's faithfulness. Because, man, when stuff happens in our lives, so often that is our first reaction, is we want to question God's faithfulness. This has been, 2022 has been probably my worst year ever. I have had, going all the way back to Christmas of 2021, we went on vacation and we all got COVID while we were on vacation. So it's real fun to drive back from Mississippi, where you really didn't get to do all the things you wanted to do while you were on vacation because you were sick. And then we all were driving back. We all had COVID on the way back. So that was just a fun trip. Driving back and then coming back and taking the COVID test and be like, yep, we all do have COVID. Like, I didn't know that we didn't in the first place. And it just, it started with that. And this year has been like when you see the dominoes fall over and one domino hits another and then another and another and another and another. And I'm not making this up. We have had personal, family, financial, automotive. We have had an issue, at least one issue every month. And there have been some times where Jennifer and I have been sitting at home crying, or being here at church crying, just questioning, God, where are you? Because at any moment, you could step down and you could fix all these problems. Where are you? What is going on, God? And we've yelled at God. I'm not going to lie that 9 different times in the past year, I have mentally written my letter of resignation. Not because of anything that Byron or the elders have done. I just want to make that clear that Byron has been super supportive through all this, and the elders have been very great. It's nothing that. It's just a lot of other stuff that's been going on. But 9 times I have mentally said, that's it, I'm done, I quit. Because I've questioned God's faithfulness. And I've been meeting with someone here recently, a counselor, and he says, listen, do you believe that God has called you to do what you're doing? And I said, yeah, I do believe that God has called me to do what I'm doing. Do you believe that God has called you to do it where you're doing it? And I said, yes, I do believe that God has called me to do it where I'm doing it. He says, then you got to trust that God's going to give you the power to do what he's called you to do, where he's called you to do it, no matter what is going on. And I've had to start trusting in God's faithfulness. Because I got to remember that even though waiting on God isn't easy, it's always worth it. Waiting on God is always worth it. When we think about all of that stuff that the Jewish nation had to deal with, all of the pain that they had to go through, and then we think Christmas shows up. But we know Christmas is coming. Like, I can read the Old Testament and I can see all the stuff that is going, and I'm like, yeah, but I know Jesus is coming. I know, because I know where he comes. But we got to think, when the Jews first heard about Jesus, they didn't think it didn't match their idea of what God's faithfulness was going to look like. It didn't match it at all. They had been determined that their Messiah was going to come as a military ruler and was going to kick the Romans out and was going to restore Israel to the, like, David type Israel, the strength that they had, that nobody could beat him. They were just going to conquer everything and they were going to be like a superpower. They had determined that was what was going to be. And when Jesus shows up and teaches this message that he has, people look at that and they're like, it doesn't match the idea of what the Messiah is for us. How often do we do that in our own lives? When we come and we pray and we're like, God, you are such a faithful God. I need you to step into the situation. And he steps into the situation and we're like, God, that's not how I wanted you to step into the situation. It's like the guy that was, he was caught in a flood. And he prayed to God. He said, God, I need you to help me. I need you to deliver me. And as he's sitting there, a boat comes up. And the guy in the boat says, hey, we're here to rescue you. And the guy says, no, I've been praying, and God is going to deliver me. God is going to save me. And so the boat goes on. About an hour later, another boat floats up and the water has risen and the boat floats up and like, the guy's like, hey, we're here to rescue you. And he says, no, I have prayed to God and God is going to rescue me. And they're like, okay, fine. An hour later goes by and the water is like up to the guy's neck and he is just like there and his helicopter comes over and the loudspeaker and they're like, hey, we're here to rescue you. And he says, no, I've been praying to God. God is going to rescue me. And then the helicopter flies off and the guy dies. And he goes to heaven, and the first thing he does when he walks up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I prayed for you to rescue me. And Jesus said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What else do you want me to do? How often do we look at that? Do we look at the blessings that God has given to us? And we're like, but God, that's not my plan. That's not the way I wanted it to happen. So it's January of the year that I broke up with the girl. So I've had a whole semester where I've been searching for a girl. And then I found this girl that I kind of had a crush on. And I didn't know that my roommate also had a crush on the same girl. I also did not know that the girl did not have a crush on me, but she had a crush on my roommate. I didn't know all this was going on. But our friends decided they wanted to get my roommate and this girl together. And so they organized a card game on Thursday night. And they knew my roommate wouldn't come unless I came. But nobody thought to tell me the plan. And so they're like, hey, we're going to do this card game. These are all the people that are going to be involved. We want you and Mark to come to this card game. And I was like, okay. So Mark and I were talking about it one day. And I was like, Mark, we're going to go to this card game together. And Christina is going to be there. And I've kind of got a crush on Christina. And Mark, being the awesome friend that he was, who also had a crush on Christina, once he heard me say I had a crush on Christina, that was it. Christina was off limits. He didn't even tell me that he also had a crush on Christina. So we go to the card game and I turned on the charm. Like, I turned it on. All of my attention was directed at her. I intentionally gave her some of the cards that she needed. You know, I wore my very best Larry the Cucumber t-shirt to this card game. Like, I was set. Well, my friends had decided there was a young lady who had just come to campus. She had just started in January. She'd been on campus for like a week, so she didn't really have a lot of friends. And they invited her to this card game because they wanted her to come and to have some, make some friends and to have something to do other than just sit in her room and study. Because who wants to really sit in your room and study all the time? And so I can remember I was paying all of my attention to Christina. And this lady was sitting across the table from me, and during conversation, I mentioned that I was from Terre Haute, and she says, well, my brother lives in Terre Haute right now, and I was like, oh, that's nice. And I completely ignored her for the rest of the card game, because that was not my plan. That was not my plan. That girl's name was Jennifer, by the way. There's so often in our lives that we look at God's plan and we're like, that's not my plan, and we overlook it. We have to remember that God's ways are always worth it. Waiting on God can be difficult, but just because it's difficult doesn't mean that God isn't keeping his promises. We've got to remember that. As I was sitting in that card game thinking that Christina was the one that was meant for me, God was already working on keeping his promises to me. But I wasn't paying attention. Because when God doesn't meet our plan and timing, it's discouraging or frustrating. We all the time, we do this. We say, this is my plan. And God says, but I know more than you do. Like, I can see the future. I know what the plan needs to be. And we're like, no, God, that's not the way I want this plan to be. We've got to remember that his timing and methods are always better than ours. This is what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better than the slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything the father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age the father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Now pay attention to this, because there's a big but that's coming up here. There's some big buts in the Bible, and this is a big but. So we've just been told that we are slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Do you see that? What he says there is, God keeps his promises at just the right time. He says, but when the right time came. So often we set our plans up and we say, God, this is the way I want you to do it. And God says, no, that's not the right time. He comes in at just the right time and he delivers us. When you think about the Israelites, when you think of the Jews, we've got so much of the Bible today because they all spoke the same language and because the Romans were really good at saving stuff. They also made really good roads that some of them still exist today. Could the Word of God have traveled the way it did without Roman roads? No. Could the Word of God traveled the way it did without the Greek language? I don't think so. Jesus came at just the right time because God knows the plan. And so often we have to get ourselves out of the way and we have to look at the message that God has for us and we have to say, you know what? At just the right time, God stepped in. At just the right time, when I thought I had things figured out and I thought that Christina and I were supposed to be together, I'm sitting at a card game and I meet Jennifer for the first time and I completely ignored her. But then as time went on and she and I started to have lots of conversations, I realized I kind of liked her. But you know what? She didn't match my plan. She came in. She's a little bit older than I am. Actually, I was a little bit younger than she wanted. She said, please let him be at least 20. And I turned, or 21. And I turned 21 a couple of weeks after we started dating. So I was a little bit younger than what she wanted. I didn't match her plans. She was a little bit older than what I thought. She didn't match my plans. But you know, as we sat on our very first date and we were supposed to be watching a movie, I was supposed to watch a movie for class and I talked through the entire movie. I was one of those people that talks and, you know, just annoys. We were supposed to be watching The Little Mermaid, for class and we talked through the entire movie. And I just started to realize, heck, I kind of like her. We have a lot of things in common. It was 2 weeks. It was like 2 weeks after we started dating that I was walking her back to her dorm room. I walked her back to her dorm and I went back and I went into my room and I called my sister and I was like, Trisha, I met her. She's like, who? Who'd you meet? And I said, Trisha, I met the woman I'm going to marry. We're going on 23 years. It's been pretty cool. 22 years. We've been married for a while. Because God said at just the right time, I've got a plan for you. As I've been going through my depression this year, because I've been depressed. I had a point where a couple of months ago I was on my way. Jennifer and I were driving to the gym on a Monday morning and I broke down and had a panic attack and I had to pull off to the side of the road and it was really bad. I've never really had a panic attack before, and Jennifer had to take control. She literally had to walk me around the car because I couldn't walk. I couldn't talk. I was claustrophobic, so it was cold that morning, but I had to drive with the windows down because I couldn't handle it. We went over to Pam and Roger's house, and I just sat in their living room and sobbed because of just all the stuff that was going on. So through that, trying to bring myself out of my depression with God's help. I don't want to sound like I'm just doing it all my own. Like, there's been a lot of prayer that's gone into this. We're going to see a Christian counselor. She and I have been going to that, doing that together. And I read a book called Attacking Anxiety. And this is one of the things that was suggested to me in Attacking Anxiety is one day I had to sit down with a notebook and I had to start listing all of the times that God has been faithful to me in my life. I had to remember what he'd already done to help me to wait on him today. I had to sit down and I had to say, you know what? When I was born, my parents were having marital troubles when I was born. But God got me through that. And on December 16th, my parents are going to celebrate 50 years of being married. When I was a kid, I had severe ear infections. My eardrums have burst multiple times. I'm that guy that every time I go to a doctor for the first time and they look in my ears, every single time they all say the same thing. Man, you got a lot of scar tissue in there. But I can still hear pretty well. Junior high was a horrible experience for me. I hated junior high. I was bullied and picked on a lot. But it was funny that through that time of being bullied and picked on, I developed some really good Christian friends. And to this day, one of my best friends I met when I was in junior high, when I was going through all of that, God sent Chris into my life. Chris is that guy that I can call up anytime and I can say, Chris, I'm having a problem. And he's going to stop. When I was going through my depression, and I was really, over the summer, I had a really bad stretch. And I finally called Chris up. He was on vacation with his family. And he went off by himself so that he could talk to me on the phone. He gave up time with his family to help a brother out. I can go through all of the things that have happened to me in life and I can see God's faithfulness. So that now, when something pops up in my life, I can say, you know what? God has continually been faithful to me. I can trust him to continue to be faithful to me. A couple of months ago, my mom called and she says, hey, I'm going in for a routine, some routine tests, and got that call that no one wants to hear. Said, well, they found cancer. And I'm like, okay. I started going through my list of all the things that God had done. Okay, God's been there, God's been there, God's been there. We're like, okay, we caught this early. Everything's going to be fine. We're just going to do some surgery and some chemo. Everything's going to be perfectly fine. They did some more tests. And I got the call that says, hey, it's stage 4. And it's spread from her colon to her liver to her lungs. And I cried. I sat in my office. I locked the door so nobody would bother me. And I cried. I just sat there and cried. And my mom's attitude through this whole thing was, if I die, great. I get to meet Jesus. If I live, great. I get to continue to live and serve him. So she had another test. The doctor was like, we want to figure out exactly what's going on. We want to figure exactly what kind of cancer your liver is going on in your liver. We got to figure this out. She had a couple of hundred people praying for her that day. Had the test. You know, you got to do that thing where you have the test and you have to wait a week to find the results. That was like the longest week of our lives because I had determined, I had figured out that this was going to be my last Christmas with my mom. She goes to a doctor's appointment and my dad is freaking out. And mom is just sitting there calm. And the doctor walks in and says, well, and my mom's head, she said, you couldn't find the cancer in my liver, but she didn't say it out loud. The doctor says, well, we couldn't find the cancer in your liver. We don't know what happened, but you do not have liver cancer. And I can remember getting that phone call. I didn't hide. God had been so faithful that I came out and I stood in the hallway out here and I told everybody. I can remember the hugs. I can remember the tears. I can remember that we all got to celebrate God's faithfulness. We have to remember the God's faithfulness because Satan is going to throw stuff at us.
He doesn't want us to remember the God that loves us. He doesn't want to remember, he doesn't want us to remember a God that at just the right time sent Jesus, not just to live a perfect life, but sent Jesus to live a perfect life and die in our place. He doesn't want us to remember that. He doesn't want us to sit back and say, you know, God has continually been faithful to me. And I can look and I can see all of the times that God said, I've got this. And he showed up and he took care of it. We get the opportunity, we get to celebrate that every day of our lives because God has been faithful to us. We're going to sing one more song this morning. We're really going to praise Jesus and thank him for his faithfulness. Because I want you to remember, will God still keep his promises today? And the answer to that is absolutely, he will. We're going to sing one last song and we're going to worship and thank God for his faithfulness. If you've got stuff going on in your life right now, and you want to come up and you want to pray and use the stairs as an altar to pray, I invite you to do so. If you need to come up and have some brothers and sisters of Christ pray with you, come do it, because that's what the family of God is for. We are here to share each other's burdens. Sometimes we're that rescue boat that comes in the middle of the flood. If you are sitting out and you want to experience the joy of trusting in God's faithfulness and you want to join God's family through baptism, please come forward. We would love to welcome you into the family. We've got a God that absolutely loves us and has been faithful to us in so many ways, and he will continue to be faithful. Let's pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you because you are an awesome God. And you have been faithful in so many ways. We want to take the time right now to just praise you and to worship you and to thank you for the way that you have continued to show up. Pray that you be with those of us out here today that are struggling with seeing your faithfulness. I pray that you be with us and encourage us during this time. That you send brothers and sisters of Christ to love on all of us. God, I thank you for being the God that you are. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.